All right. Did Bob step out? He stepped out. Okay. All right. Okay. I haven't even told a joke yet. She's already laughing. Oh, that's great. Well, this might create some more laughter or some oh me or oh my. I'm going to be sharing this morning on the wonderful ways of God. And maybe we ought to pray first. Yeah, Father, just thank you for today and thank you for your presence as manifest in so many different ways, Lord, in our time of worship and the testimonies and the prayer, just your continual presence with us, we thank you. And Lord, we just ask you to guide us and lead us through this remainder time this morning and in the afternoon. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. The wonderful ways of God. How many of you know that God's ways are not our ways? Yes? Would you agree with that? Isaiah teaches us, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration, for as heaven is higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. I'd like us to look at, John, just do me one favor, please, John Sweetland. Don't say more, Lord, okay? You can pray whatever you want to pray, just don't pray that, okay? Thank you. So, I want us to look at the story of Nicodemus for a few minutes here. And so if you have your Bibles and wish to turn with me to John chapter 3, we're going to read most of the account. I'm going to skip a few verses just because of the interest of time. But John chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, there was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with him. Jesus replied, I assure you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That word, I assure you, really could be translated, amen, amen. The message, it says, yes, as you said, and then he goes on, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But how can anyone be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked him. Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born? Jesus answered, I assure you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Jump down with me to verse 14. So Jesus continues after answering some questions from Nicodemus. He says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. And then that verse that all of us are so familiar with, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into this world that he might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Amen. Well, I've given a subtitle to this message, Upside Down Theology. Upside Down Theology. And I want you to consider with me this morning that a no becomes a yes, a step down becomes a step up, a glass empty becomes a glass full, an end becomes a new beginning, a closed door becomes an open door, an exit becomes an entrance, and a tragedy becomes a triumph in the kingdom of God. And we've already seen how God's ways, it was even spoken to this morning. You know, I think Pam said it, and we were talking about worshiping, how you know, God at one point sent the worshipers out in front of the army. Remember that? I mean, I've been in the military, you know, and some of you have. If, you know, if you went to your commanding officer and said, okay, I got an idea. We're going to send the worshipers out first, you know. He'd look at you pretty funny, I'm sure, you know. And then we see how God used just a few hundred men with Gideon to defeat the enemy, something that seemed totally irrational. How he used a young boy, David, to slay a Goliath, a giant. In fact, I saw a funny cartoon of this giant. He was like getting therapy, and the therapist was saying, now, why do you keep having these dreams of this small boy chasing you or something like that, you know? So nightmare. So anyway, but we see how God does things differently than we expect. Well, if we look at this first one here, a no becomes a yes. I'd like you to consider with me this scripture from Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and through 13. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So when we say no to the world, we're saying yes to whom? To God. Yeah, and I'm trying to teach people this, that whenever we say no, you're saying a yes. You realize that? Whenever you say no, you're saying a yes. If somebody says to you, can we get together for coffee tomorrow, and you have something else that you need to be doing rather than getting together with that person for coffee, not suggesting that's unimportant, but at that time you have something else. When you say no to that person, you're saying what? Yes to something else, aren't you? You might just need to say no to an activity to say yes to resting at home one night. Yes? Yeah. So whenever we say no, we're always saying a yes. Okay? And when we say no, when we came to faith, we said no to the way we were living and yes to the ways of God. We said, yes, we're going to follow Jesus. Yes, we're going to abide in his love. So a no becomes a yes. A step down becomes a step up. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. In James, we read the following words, James chapter 1, verse 9. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. James 4, 6. But he gives us more grace. That is why the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. James 4, 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. The New Living Translation adds to that, in high honor. He will lift you up in high honor. Isn't that amazing? That's so contrary to the message that we're hearing from our world today. The message is saying, you know, you're the greatest person. You need to brag about yourself. You need to boast about yourself. You need to get yourself out there and make the world know how great you are. And God says, what are we to do? We're to humble ourselves. We're to humble ourselves. We're to take an attitude of humility. But the ironic twist to that is that when we humble ourselves, what does he do? He lifts us up. So we take a step downward, and he puts us in a step up. Whenever we humble ourselves, God will lift us up. And how many of you know that God will give you plenty of opportunities to practice? He gives us plenty of opportunities. And the interesting thing about this thought is that the scripture says that we are to humble ourselves. That's something that you and I are expected to do. Now, there are times when God will give us circumstances that will definitely humble us. Anybody been there before? Yeah. Thank you for your honesty. Yeah. But God says that we're to humble ourselves. We're to take an attitude of humility, a place of to be contrite and to be humble before the Lord and before one another. We had an incident just yesterday. My wife and I did. We were in a social setting. And somebody began to tell a story about me that was very embarrassing. And my first thought was to do what?
To
walk away.
React, yeah. To try to and I just let it wash over. You know, I just let it go. So we need to do that. When we do that, God will lift us up. Okay? A step down becomes a step up. An empty glass becomes a glass full. Thanks to my wife. If you're listening to this on the tape, my wife preempted me with this a little bit. But of Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. Now that ties into the last one I just shared. But think about this. At the end of this chapter, chapter 3 in John, we read how God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And I'm going to probably preempt David Harwood a little bit with this. But I think sometimes we can have, and well, David's going to help us understand that we often have the wrong understanding of love. And one of the things we often think is that, well, God's love is unconditional. A lot of us have said that. I've said that a lot. And it is true. God's love is unconditional. But sometimes when we say that, the way we say it, the way we present it, it's kind of like he's going to love you no matter what. So it kind of creates you into an inanimate object. Because I can love anything, right? I can love, Nick, you love the Orioles, right?
Yeah,
he loves the Orioles, all right? I can love something to eat, some kind of food. I can love a particular movie. What's that? Pizza. Yeah, I can love pizza. Is there anything wrong with that, per se? No. I mean, we can love a lot of different things. And so sometimes we can get the impression, well, God loves you just in this blanket way that he loves everybody, so he loves you. But we don't understand that he loves you. And you, and you, and you, everything about you, who you are, and he loves everybody. Ooh, does he? Does he love everybody? Ooh, yeah, it gets a little harder now, doesn't it? You know, think of some people that you're not real happy about, maybe not just in your own life, but around the world, people who are wreaking havoc on our earth today. Does God love them? So what's the difference? Well, I'd like to suggest to you the difference is our ability to receive that love. And if you empty yourself, you can receive his love. When we're full of ourselves, like in the glass here, when we're totally full of ourselves, we can't receive his love, can't we? We're just full of ourselves. We can't receive his love. But as we empty ourselves, all of a sudden, and obviously we come to him, to say the least, but as we empty ourselves and open ourselves to him, then we become filled with what? His love. Yeah. We become filled with his love. Just as Paul says in Philippians, we need, as Jesus did, what did Jesus do? He emptied himself. What are we to do? We are to empty ourselves. So an empty glass becomes full. How about that? An empty glass becomes full. All right. Oh, no wonder. Got to do the right button here. All right. An end becomes a new beginning. Jesus said, I assure you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But how can anyone be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked him. Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born? An end becomes a new beginning. Nicodemus was a very learned man. And he was a Pharisee, and he knew the Word of God. He taught the Word of God. And so Jesus is saying to him, you understand that, but there's something you're missing. You need to be born again. And he couldn't understand that, could he? Now, don't be too hard on Nicodemus. How many of you think if you were living then in that time, in that situation, that you'd understand it? Yeah. I mean, it's pretty hard, isn't it? Jesus says, you need to be born again because something new is going to happen. Something old is going to end and something new is going to begin. Something new is going to happen because you are going to be born again. An end becomes a new beginning. And you know something? This can happen in some pretty unexpected ways. How many of you read about the ISIS soldier who was left for dead? Anybody read about that article? Am I the only one? Okay. Did I send it to you, or you read it? Okay, yeah. All right. This guy was in combat. He was shot multiple times, left for dead. His companions left him, and it wasn't like they abandoned him. They thought he was dead. They left him. The Syrians grabbed him, brought him back to a monastery, tried to treat his wounds and all that sort of thing. And when he came to, he said that he had gone to hell. And that there he was told he'd been following the wrong path. And that if he followed the right path, that God would receive him. He came to, and within a matter of days, became a Christian. Came to faith. Wow. Now, was that end a new beginning or what? That's pretty amazing, isn't it? That end became a new beginning for that man. Well, not only does an end become a new beginning, but a closed door can become an open door. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. I like this from the message, but the Holy Spirit blocked that route. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to, so they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. Sorry, didn't give you the words there. So, Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 8. So, the door closed for Paul, but what did God do next that I didn't read? He opened another one, didn't he? He gave him the vision of the man from Macedonia who said, come over here, come over to what's Greece. Most of the letters we read in the New Testament, many of the letters, come from that area that Paul wrote. And Paul brought the gospel there. It went from there to Rome. From there it went to all of Europe. And from Europe it went to the whole world. If Paul had not been obedient to that call, you and I might not be sitting here today. You ever thought of that? Isn't that amazing? God closed one door. Now, what could he have done? What would some of us probably have done? Try to push that door open, right? Come on. I got to get that door. Let's get some big men behind us. Where's Dan Dawson? Where's Bremen? All these big guys. Get behind here. John Sweetland. Push that door open, right? Got to get this door open. Nick, get Nick going there. We're going to push the door open. But he was obedient to the Lord. God said, go over here. He said, okay. You know, and I think as I shared in the message I did on this, on knowing God's guidance, I think he talked to the other men that were with him. He didn't just independently go. He said, okay, guys, had this dream. You know, I didn't eat pizza last night. I think it was really from the Lord. You know, so I think this is what God's telling us to do. And they all said, yeah, we agree. Let's go. So they went. And the rest, as they say, is history, literally. Amazing. So, a closed door becomes an open door. An exit becomes an entrance. An exit becomes an entrance. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Did you ever consider that every exit is an entrance? You exit your mother's womb and you enter what? The world. What a shocking experience. I'm so glad. Anybody remember that? I'm glad we don't, right? I mean, you come from this warm, comfortable environment. You're floating. You know. Everybody knows how warm the womb is, right? 98.6 degrees, right? Our body temperature is 98.6. So that's a warm environment. You're around there floating around in an embryonic fluid, getting fed. Just, life is great. And all of a sudden, bam, you know, you're in the world. Bright lights, loud voices. The temperature's at least 40 degrees colder. I mean, it's like, they're spanking you. Yeah, you're like, you're naked. You know, you're like, whoa, what happened? You know, it's like this total shock, you know. And then you have multiple exits and entrances. You exit your childhood and enter school, right? And my theory is this. The best time of our life is when we're 5 years old. But unfortunately, we can't understand it then. Because just think about it. You know, you're old enough to enjoy life. You know what you like to eat. You know what you like to do, how you like to play. Life's just great. And then you enter first grade. And it all goes downhill from there, right? You know, school and work and then on, you know. So yeah, that's my theory. 5 years old is the best time. So anyway, so here you are. You know, so that's another exit and entrance. And you exit school and you enter the world of work and you have to get a job and all that sort of thing. And then you enter marriage and exit singleness. And, you know, that could be pretty good. But you know what I'm saying? So, you know, every exit becomes an entrance in life. Well, when we exit this world, when we know Jesus, we know we're going to enter our heavenly home, aren't we? That's phenomenal. I mean, there's no greater joy than to know that. Knowing that should allow us to be absolutely fearless, not afraid of death, not afraid of anything, because we know that we're already living in eternity. Do you know that? And we're living in eternity now. We just haven't walked into our glorious existence, but we're living in it right now. So it's just a matter of whether we're living in here on earth or in the heavenlies with God the Father. We're still living in it. So every exit becomes an entrance. And finally, every tragedy becomes a triumph. And before I go there, let me just share another story talking about being empty and full of God's love. I forgot to share this a few minutes ago. But some of you know I was on this book readers retreat, and that wasn't just an excuse to get away and have some fun with a group of guys, although we did. But literally we had this great book we were reading together called The Bible in History. And the premise of the author was this. A lot of us know a lot about the Bible, and a lot of us know a lot about history, but we don't always see where the two intersect. And the author was actually with us for several hours of the retreat. It was wonderful. And it's a very well-done book. He's a PhD type, teaches at the University of Miami. And he had 8 chapters, each speaking of that. The easiest one to understand that all of us would know would be Luther with his tremendous conversion, Martin Luther, when he read in Romans 1:17 that the just shall live by faith. And again, he expounds the whole situation. You know, what was going on in Luther's life, what was going on in the church then, what was going on in the world then, what happened before, what happened after. I mean, it's very well researched. But that one verse, in one sense, changed the course of history. Isn't it amazing? Again, we wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for the Protestant Reformation, yes? We'd all be in the Catholic Church, and that's not a criticism, but you understand what I mean, okay? So each chapter is dedicated to a thing like that. So we had this wonderful time going through that. We're at Joseph Holbrook's home and his back screened-in porch where it's like so warm we had to get a fan, you know, while back here we're having that horrible weekend of ice and snow. I'm like, this is amazing. So we finish, and our guest leaves, the author, and Joseph says, well, let's share around the room. There's about 8 men. What books have really meant something to you recently, really had an impact on your life? And I wasn't prepared for that. I didn't know we were going to do that. So the different men shared, and it was really good. I got a whole other list of books to read. And so they get to me, and I'm like the last one before Joseph, going around clockwise. And so I said, well, I just happened to be able to get to the cloud with my notes from One Way Love. So I pulled down my notes from One Way Love, and I just started reading the quotes from this book. And I've been passing this book out left and right. Not all of you have probably gotten a copy yet, but go to Amazon, get One Way Love, okay? It is one of the most powerful books I've read in recent years. And as I'm just reading the notes, I mean, I'm just quoting from the book, I could feel the Holy Spirit coming into the room. And then there was another man who, out of my recommendation, had started reading the book. He'd read about half of it. He shared some of his perspective from it, which was also equally powerful. And then we get to Joseph, and Joseph starts to share out of another book that he'd read, and he just starts weeping. And later in an email to us, he said that was the most profound experience he'd had of God's love, with the exception of when he'd come to faith in 1975. He said his life was totally renewed by that moment. He said, I got up Monday morning, and I just felt energized. He says, life has a whole new look just from reading from that. You know, but you see what happened there, a glass empty became a glass full. He became full of the love of the Father. Amen. Well, tragedy becomes triumph. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, death has been swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Now the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine when Jesus died on that cross? I can just see the devil and all of his companions just going, yes, we did it. Yes, this is it. He's buried in the grave 3 days. Yes, they're celebrating. They're having probably the greatest party that's ever been celebrated by the devil at that point in his existence. They're just, yes, we did it. And all of a sudden, what happens? The stone rolls away. Whoa! And Jesus is resurrected. And wow, the power of God comes into this earth in a way that has never come in before. And life has never, ever been the same since on this planet Earth. Would you agree? Would you say amen? Yes. The resurrection victory. A tragedy was turned into a triumph. The greatest triumph this universe has ever known. Jesus rising from the dead. Amen. Thank you, Nick. Amen. I agree. So, consider these with me. A no becomes a yes. A step down becomes a step up. A glass empty becomes a glass full. An end becomes a new beginning. A closed door becomes an open door. An exit becomes an entrance. And a tragedy becomes a triumph. You know, I think Nicodemus grabbed some of these. Because the story doesn't end with Jesus' encounter with him in John chapter 3. We read later in John chapter 7 where he's meeting with the Sanhedrin and they're all upset about Jesus. And guess who comes to his defense? Yeah, Nicodemus. Where do we read about him again? That's right. After Jesus died on the cross, he was part of the group that brought the body down from the cross and bought the myrrh and all that to embalm the body, to prepare the body for its burial. Nicodemus was there. That's a pretty big risk, isn't it? You know? He's identifying himself with Jesus. So I think he got it. What do you think? Amen. Well, I'm going to end with a new song that has come out of Bethel. This new album, the latest album, they actually did it on a mountaintop. Oh, yeah. Some of you know. And just hold it there 1 second. Thank you. Yeah. And you can go down here to this right corner. There you go. You got it. Yeah. Bingo. Thank you, Lisa. And they worshiped during evening into the night, and it's wild. But anyway, some of the songs actually have video that go with it, and this one does. So I want to share it with you, and I want you just, if you want to close your eyes, you can. If you want to watch, you can. Whatever works best for you. But just think about these thoughts of God's ways and how they're different than our ways and how God is for us and how God wants the best for each and every one of us. Amen.
For we trust in our God, and through His unfailing love, we will not be shaken, we will not be shaken, we will not be shaken. For we trust in our God, through His unfailing love, we will not be shaken, we will not be shaken, we will not be shaken. Thank you.
For our God is stronger, He can do all things. No higher name we can call, for Jesus is greater. We can do all things.
Message, Randy, which is great. Thank you. You know, it says in the book of Acts that they turned the world upside down. Well, I guess the reverse of that is they turned the world right side up. So, you know, I believe we have the potential to turn the world upside down and right side up. And I just want to encourage us as we leave this morning and go through our week to be praying for that throughout the week. Let's be praying for revival. For the church to be revived, that revival might transform our city, our culture, our nation, the world. God really is moving. Just even listening to that song, I mean, there's a generation of the Spirit moving in our midst. So as we close, let's just pray, Father, in Jesus' name. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for the presence of your Spirit. We thank you for what you're doing with us. Thank you for what you're doing with your church. Lord, we thank you that revival is increasing. Lord, we thank you and we declare in faith that we, your people, by the power of your Spirit, shall turn this world upside down and right side up. In Jesus' name. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he shine his face upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his beautiful face upon you and give you his shalom, his peace, in Jesus Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen.